Well, many of us don't remember our baptism, and some who came in the church later do. And I can't count the number of baptisms I've done in my first parish at Hillsboro, my first assignment. At one point, we were baptizing 50 babies a month. There was reasons for that, but anyway, it was like an assembly line. You know, we'd put 25 on each side, and I needed a spray bottle to get through that. It would have been... Anyway, we actually had 20 or 22 here once, here in this church also. It's better to have less because it's a little bit more personal. Each of the actions has a lot of meaning, and it's echoed in the funeral liturgy, actually. One is the beginning. Baptism is both really and symbolically the beginning of our faith journey, and then the ritual at the end at the graveside and or the Mass is ritually the conclusion of baptism on earth and the beginning of our life forever. So it's important to understand kind of what we do. Having said that, there are all kinds of little tricks you develop over the years. One of the prayers is over the ears and mouth, and technically I'm supposed to touch each baby's mouth and ears. Well, I found out very quickly, mother doesn't like that. So I do one over all of them. It's called a global prayer. Occasionally you get a cranky baby that isn't too happy to be there, and when I get one of those, I've learned to put it at the end. Otherwise, it'll lead the others into being whining and cranking through the whole thing. So, you know, you can kind of tell which ones don't look like they're too happy to have water put on their heads. You can't always tell, though. I had one baby. I say baby. It was about a year old. I'm trying to think of how old this kid was. I was old enough, about a year. So a little bit later for a child's baptism. But this baby was very suspicious of this entire thing and was not happy about, he wasn't happy to begin with, and he was real unhappy when I got going. I started with the first cross, we'll go into the second, and he, after that, was downhill all the way. And I put water on his head, and he was not pleased at all. So when we finally came to the portion where you light the candle, the godparents will light the candle with the using their little candle with this Easter candle, which when it's new is about twice this tall. We're getting towards Easter again. So if you can imagine this, at least a third taller. It's so much fun watching the godparents trying to get up to it, you know. But what's fun for me anyway. But then somebody unhelpfully always lowers the candle and spoils my fun. But anyway, we got that done. And this is one of my favorite baptism stories. I tell it at baptisms quite frequently, and I've told it here before, but I just love this story. And the only thing that can top it is a couple of wedding stories, and I can't tell those because some of the couples are here. So, but the families gathered around. I think it was just one family, in kind of a semicircle, and the godfather real carefully brings this nice little candle, and they hold it over with the parents holding the children, holding this unhappy boy, and the godparents are holding the candle, and I say, parents and godparents, receive the light of Christ. It's the same thing we say at the Easter Vigil. Say, parents and godparents, this candle, this flame, is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. And that baby took one look at me, gave me a dirty look, and went, now, I'm making a word of that up, not a bit. As I said, I love you too. And anyway, at the end, you know, sometimes they're whining like that, and I say, well, another happy Catholic has just entered the church, you know. I know how old that kid is now. That was in the old church, so it was at least 5 years ago, 6 years ago. So when we come in the church as children, one reason that we have certain rituals that we do is to remind us whether we came in older so that we remember, or particularly if we don't remember, is we make the sign of the cross, which is taken from one of the parts of the baptismal liturgy, which is the sign of the cross, on our forehead, We begin by signing the person's name, the cross on their forehead, and then the parents and godparents will do the same thing. And this is the naming of the child for Christ. Christ's name is on our forehead in the book of Revelation, and it cannot be erased. It is permanent. You may, at the end of your life, you may choose not to be with God forever, but that name is not going to go away, because baptism is undoable. We can renounce it. We cannot live our lives the way we should, but to have been baptized remains. This is, I cannot change the fact that I was born. You can't change that. And to be born again is it's a one-time offer. And, of course, as children, they have no sin to wash away, but they do have original sin, which is that which we're saved from, which opens the gates of heaven. So we have that prayer, and then for adults, they technically don't have to go to confession because that washes away their previous sins, though many do and encouraged to do so. When we come in the church, then we have that first cross. Then there's a second cross, and that's using the oil of salvation. It's the only time it's ever used. If you look in the little ambry back there by the right as you go out, there's three vials of oil we bless at Holy Thursday. That one has an OS, oil of salvation. And then that one is done here. It's supposed to be right here, right just at the base of the neck. Oftentimes, baby has something on that you can't get to it, you know. Grandma's outfit, I don't know, some of these things are incredible, but you don't want to get them oily. So I look for something as close to the neck as I can get. So I'll say, hello, Henrietta. I shouldn't use a name. Is there a Henrietta here? Okay, good. Okay, Henrietta, which of your three chins should I anoint? You only get away with that one when you're one. But, you know, we look for whatever we can get to here. And again, it's symbolic. And then after the baptism, we use sacred chrism. And this will be done on the forehead again. And that means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you've got, in the early church, they would sign themselves like we do, but it would be in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Very small. It was very obvious that came from our baptism. That's why we make the sign of the cross. I'm claimed for Christ, my Savior. We belong to Him. We're sons and daughters of God. It's a reminder that this is our salvation, baptized in water and blood. And so as time went on, the cross became more like this, and it also had deep symbolic meaning, which we also see at RCIA when we do this. My mind, my mouth, and my ears. Please, Lord, open those to receive you. But as time went on, things got longer, you know, my head, my heart, and what I do, my hands and my shoulders. So it became more like Christ's own cross. It was a gradual evolution of the cross. We put our hands in the holy water, which again is, holy water is essentially a symbol of baptism. It derives its power not of itself, like the Eucharist, which has grace within it. Even if one doesn't believe, Christ is still present. But with baptismal water, it is a focus or a locus for our faith. It focuses our faith, and as it were, a mirror that echoes back the faith as a reminder and a great sign of who we really are. Just a good piece of religious art will evoke a great deal of hope in us. Baptismal water has that power in as much as it was water of our baptism. That's why we use the holy water. That said, we do it off a perfunctory sometimes, don't we? St. Bernadette very famously was taught by the Virgin Mary how to make the sign of the cross. It was said nobody made the sign of the cross better than Bernadette. Don't know what she did, but it was very, you know, reverent and slow. What I do before meals is kind of like, you know, and then you catch yourself. I catch myself and I say, you know what, Lord, let's try that again, you know. In the last day of my life, there's not going to be a whole lot left, but this will be, and a new name that Christ will give us. And the first thing our Lord's going to show us, you know, our life review, after we're born, for many of us, baptism. I had this question asked at the seminary, did not know the answer then. How many of you know the date of your baptism that didn't come in the church later? Oh, shame on you, Kathleen. Oh, good. I mean, thanks to all of you who do, and shame on the rest of you. Got to go open the safety box and go look it up. That's what I did. Mine is Our Lady of the Rosary, actually. I was very pleased to find that out, October 7th. So it was a month and 2 days after I was born. So baptism then, a baby has no faith. Why do we baptize children? You see in the New Testament quite frequently, very famously, there are a couple of passages where, and he and his whole household was baptized. They didn't make a distinction and say, oh, well, you come back when you're 14. You know, in the early church, infant baptism was common. It's just that the majority were adults because the majority were pagan. And so you were getting mostly adults. As the church grew in time, most adults in that time were baptized. And so it became mostly children and infants that were coming in the church. But it was normative to have whole families coming in. But however, the younger ones are covered by the faith of their parents and godparents. This is why the role of a parent and a godparent is so critical. They are promising. It's like the promise I made as a priest. It's a promise many of you made as married couples, and it's a promise that is made at baptism by the parents and godparents on behalf of their children, and God will hold us to that. Not that we can control all that our children do as they grow up and make their own life choices, but did I do my bit by praying each day, taking them to church, being a good example, apologizing and teaching them what it means to be forgiven and ask forgiveness and all the things that a Christian and Catholic household would normally do. We say the Apostles' Creed today. I don't want to goof up the overhead in the back there, whoever's back there behind the board, but oh, hi, Dan. Oh, is it Dan back there? Yeah, whoever you are, I can't always see his head, the top of the head. We're going to use the Apostles' Creed. And so that's what we use at baptisms. The Apostles' Creed is older than the Nicene Creed, and it's called the Apostles' Creed because there's 12 parts to it. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it's several centuries older than the Nicene Creed that we use. And the early church would have used that creed, or one in the Bible that's in Timothy. So those who come in later in the church have an advantage in the sense that they've chosen Christ themselves. But all of us at one point or another have to own the faith that we inherited. I remember my dad, who was an agnostic, before I became a priest. We were always hassling each other about church and not church, and I loved him, but you know, he said to me, he came to my ordination up here, and then my first mass here, and then again down in Los Angeles, I had another one, and I said, God, I've gotten you to church 3 times. And he said, yep. Ordination, 2 masses, and that's it, brother. You know, and I said, well, he said, the only reason you're a Catholic is because I was raised by his parents, as you know. He said, the only reason that you're Catholic is because my parents brought you to church. And I said, and I said, why are you an agnostic? It's because you live in a culture that doesn't value God. Where did you get your belief system? See, we can lose what's most valuable to us. And this is why when I think of a funeral liturgy, of which I've had an abundance since Christmas, but I'm kind of grateful that they waited till after Christmas for the family's sake and mine. But we've had a number of casket funerals. This for it's kind of 50-50 now, that and cremation, which is acceptable in the church. But you can see the final end of our lives and the beginning of a new life, and how important it is to know where we're going, and how futile a life is if we believe that life began with an accident and ends in nothingness. What is the point of anything? You get to a point where nothing satisfies you on earth. Think about it. If I had all the money in the world, eventually it would come to an end, that there was nothing more I could do, because we have an eternity within us. So this walk down the aisle echoes all of the baptismal imagery that we see at any baptism, the pall that covers the casket, or if we have an ashuary, we'll have a white cloth under it, and if we have the rolling cart, we'll put some cloths over it, which symbolizes the baptismal garment that you wore if you came in at the RCIA or babies were at baptism. And at the same time, we have the Easter candle. That's always present at a funeral liturgy because that symbolizes faith. That was the beginning of that faith journey, that both symbolically and really at baptism. And then we have the holy water. That's used typically, I would sprinkle it three times. And that symbolizes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last time is at the grave, where you have the very poignant, very, very poignant for all of us. Many don't see it coming, and it still gets me. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And if that was the end of the liturgy, it would be depressing indeed. But it isn't. It just means that we have been born. This world stays behind and all that's in it. But what does remain is our faith, hope, and love. So we come here, you know, at the end of the Christmas season, we got 8 weeks before Lent. Thanks be to God. That's twice as long as last year. Yes. But it gives us a chance, you know, now that we've had a week. How long has it been? We've had a week, almost 2 weeks, to break our New Year's resolutions. Maybe we could reorient ourselves in the coming year to keeping our eyes fixed on heaven. One of my favorite sayings of Thérèse of Lisieux, let us keep our eyes fixed on heaven, the one true and only object of our labors. That means that we're not living in the clouds, far be it. We are working daily on walking closer to the Lord in prayer, our conversion, and then praxis. How do I live? How do I treat others? Am I a force for good in the world somehow? Got a nice little raffle here, over here at the dinner you can participate in. There's fair trade coffee back here. There's three different ministries. Each week we highlight different ministries. That's just stuff you can do around here. And there's all kinds of things. But we live our baptismal promises because one day we will have to answer for that, especially as we get older and realize the great importance of our mission on earth that God has given us as sons and daughters of God. The majority of the world doesn't realize what they are yet, but we who hear the faith week after week should realize that there's something more to this life than the pagan existence that so many seem to embrace as if it was all that there is. And so God takes all these things that everyone else does and sanctifies them by immersing himself in the waters of the world and thus making it good for us. That is to say that he teaches us to use the things of the earth in a force for good instead of a force for evil. So we just thank God for the great hope that we're given on this last day of Christmas season, that God will help us to always remember that we've been named by him, chosen by him, called by him, and given a mission by him.